Paul's letter to the Ephesians.
We'll begin there in the third chapter this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. Father, we give your Spirit free course in the place today. We ask you to teach us and to encourage us and to speak to us through the declaration of your word. Jesus said that as he spoke his word to the disciples, that it washed them, that it washed away the effects and the influences of this world upon them. We pray that that will be the effect today. Encourage us, Lord. Teach us, instruct us. Give us a message from you today as your word is preached under the unction of the Holy Ghost. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My prayer this morning is the same as the Apostle Paul. In the third chapter of his letter to the church at Ephesus, he writes, beginning in the 14th verse, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," this is my prayer, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, what I'm struck with today is Paul's desire, and I believe it is the desire of the Holy Spirit. It's my desire as well, that all of the saints of God know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's love towards us in Christ, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, we're never going to be filled with the fullness of God until we have a revelation of the love of God. We're never going to be filled with the fullness of God until we believe and know and understand how much He loves. In the song that we just sung, John was leading the song from the 8th Psalm. Would you turn there with me, please? Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And David asked the question in the 3rd verse and following. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. When I look at the world around me, I ask myself the question, what is man? And who am I? That you, who created all of this, and not only created it, but also keeps it going, keeps it working. You uphold it. The book of Hebrews says that God upholds his creation by the word of his power. David said, when I behold all of that, and when I consider the power and the majesty of the God who created all of that and keeps it moving, I look at myself, and I look at man in general, and I ask myself the question, who am I that you should be mindful of me? That you should even know who I am, that it should even matter to you that I'm here. Pardon me. I'm sure that what's happening to David would be akin to if you walk out of here today and on your way to the car or perhaps going across your yard when you go home, you come across an anthill. You look down on that anthill. Do you know anything about any one of those ants? Do you know anything about any one of them? David said, that's what I'm like when I consider how excellent thou art, when I consider thy majesty, when I consider all thy power and all thy glory. And then I think of myself, and I cannot get over the fact that you even know who I am. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And what is the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now, the word angels here in the King James is really not the best translation. The word in the Hebrew is Elohim. David said, you have made man just a little lower than God. Elohim is the Hebrew name for God. You've made man just a little bit lower than yourself and then crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, fowl of the air, fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. Is it any wonder that David would sing, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth? It is not easy for us to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, the fullness of God's love for us. And until we have a comprehension of how much he loves us, not just how much he loves man, but how much he loves me, we will never, ever really have an intimate relationship with him, and we will never be filled with all the fullness of God. In our Bible school, in our Sunday schools, in any kind of spiritual experience that our children have, the first song they learn is what? Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, the Bible tells me so. Something struck me this week, and what brought this all to mind for me again this week is a couple of passages of Scripture that I'd like to take us to. The first one is Matthew chapter 10. And there are many ways to express how much God loves us. And there are many ways in the Word of God that this love is expressed. But this was for me this week fresh and new. And it just thrilled me. And so I'll share it with you. Matthew chapter 10, beginning to read in the 20th. 8th verse. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. In other words, don't fear men. Men can kill the body, but they don't have the power to kill the inner man. Your boss has the power to take your job away, but he doesn't have the power kill your eternal spirit. The bank has the power to foreclose on your house, but it doesn't have the power to destroy your inner man. Fear not them that can destroy only the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, give your reverence to God. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, What Jesus is describing here doesn't mean very much to us because we don't buy and sell sparrows. But sparrows in that day, why they sold them and bought them, I'm not sure. But a farthing was the price for two of them. Two for a farthing. A farthing in that day was worth just a little less than 4 cents. So we might say that a sparrow is not worth 2 cents. Amen. Two sparrows would not bring 4 cents, actually bring 3¾ cents. Jesus said that you can buy two sparrows for less than 4 cents, but not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father knowing about it. He said, God knows about the sparrows. This is the place where we need somebody to sing the song. What is it? Somebody hum me a few bars. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. That's it. Now, you can hold your finger there if you like, but turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. This is what I found interesting this week. In Luke chapter 12, Luke records the same event. And you're going to notice a little difference in the way Luke records it. Apparently Jesus made two points here. Matthew records one of them, Luke records the other one. Matthew says that two sparrows are sold for a farthing. Watch how Luke records it. Verse number 4, Luke 12. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. And again he said, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, Jesus makes two examples here. In the first example, he said that you can buy 2 sparrows for a farthing. He goes on to say you can buy 5 of them for 2 farthings. In other words, if you'll buy 5, the merchant will throw one in. You see it? It's like 2 for a nickel, 5 for a dime. 2 sparrows for a farthing, but for 2 farthings you get 5. That means you get twice the 1 farthing value, and then you get an extra sparrow, which is thrown in just to make the deal. And Jesus said, not one of these sparrows will fall to the ground. Not even the one that has no value. Are you listening? One of these sparrows has no value. The rest of them are worth less than 2 cents. But here's one that is worth 0. I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life that I felt worth about that much. Worth just about nothing. Worth just about 0. Worth just about enough to be thrown in order to get the deal. Jesus said, that worthless sparrow, if it gets sick, God knows. If it breaks a feather, God knows. If it is hungry,
God knows. If it can't fly, God knows.
Whatever happens to that sparrow, God knows. And God knows not because of the worth of the sparrow to man. God knows because of the worth of the sparrow to Him. Now, beloved, you may find yourself in a situation today or at some time in your life where you are not worth very much to anybody else. But no matter what your circumstance, no matter what your value to men, your value is always to God paramount. Now, I think that's what Paul is trying to get across in his letter to the Ephesians. He said, Christians, I want you to understand how wide the love of God is. It's big enough to take care of a sparrow that was just thrown in to get the deal. And if God's eye is on this valueless sparrow, how much more of more value are you because you are created in His very image, just a little lower than He is? Now, I know you know this. I know I know it. But I also know I need to be reminded of it. What does that say about us? And what does it say about God's care for us? Jesus said, do you not know that you are of more value than many, many sparrows? Do you not know that the number of hairs on your head are in the mind of God? He knows how many. What does that say to us? That says to us, listen, if my foot hurts, my God knows it. If I can't pay my mortgage this month, my God knows it. If somebody has hurt me, God knows it. If I've hurt someone else, He knows that. There is absolutely no part of our life that God is unmindful of, and more importantly, there is no part of our life that He is uncaring about. Nothing. There's nothing in your life. I have heard it said, and so have you. Oh, God expects us to take care of the little things. He just takes care of the big ones. Where do you read that? What Bible did you read that out of? You didn't read that out of a Bible. You read that out of a book that man wrote. Well, God give us a brain, and He expects us to use it. That's true, but that says nothing about whether He cares for us or not, or about us. Of course He cares about us. Well, I won't bother Him with the little things of this life. I just go to Him with the big things. I wonder if that's maybe why you can't get your prayers answered. Because you never learned how to pray in faith. Does that make sense? We never learn how to trust Him for the easy things, and when we get to the desperate things, we don't have enough faith to be able to receive. Amen. Let's turn to the Psalms a moment. Psalms 118. Let's just take a couple of verses here. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore I shall see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 103, turn to that one, please. Verse 8. This is one of the most marvelous passages of Scripture, this entire psalm. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Aren't you glad? He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad? I think that's one of the things that keeps us burdened down. We are so aware of our shortcomings. We're so aware of our sins. We're so aware of how many times we miss the mark. We're so aware of our own imperfections. And we should be aware of them so that we might not make the same mistake again. But we must not be so aware of them that we are unaware of the love of God for us in spite of them. And if we concentrate on all of the things that are wrong, we will never make any difference. It'll never change. God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If He had, where would we be? We'd be frying in hell already. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy or His love toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, for He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord, beloved, is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep His covenant, to those that remember His commandments to do them. John 16, let's hear the words of Jesus. John 16, and verse number 25. I remember the first time I saw this verse, the 27th actually, and how it thrilled me. John 16, 25. These things Jesus said to His disciples have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Of course, He did that when He came in the person of the Holy Spirit. At that day ye shall ask me nothing, you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Verse 27, look at that again. For the Father himself loveth you. And then look at John 17. Verse 23, again Jesus in His prayer, His high priestly prayer on the night that He was betrayed. I in them and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. You understand what that means, beloved? God Almighty loves you just as He loves His only begotten Son, Jesus. Now you say, I don't know how that could be possible. Jesus was perfect and I'm imperfect. How is it that He could love me like He loves His only begotten Son? How is that possible? It's possible because we are His sons as well. If you're a child of God, you're a son of God, aren't you? You're a daughter of God. You're part of His family. Wouldn't it be appropriate for Him to love all the members of His family alike? It's also possible, it's impossible for us to understand it fully, but it is only possible for us to,
to know that the reason this is true is because the Word of God says that God is love. And it would be impossible for Him to feel any other way towards us. 1 John chapter 4. I haven't talked about this in a while, and maybe I should again. We really have, I think most of us have been raised this way. We've been raised to see God like a cosmic Santa Claus. And, you know, we used to sing these songs about that phony Santa Claus. We would sing, "You better watch out." Right? "You better not pout. You better not cry, I'm telling you why." Why? Santa Claus is coming to town. Now, why should we be afraid if Santa Claus is coming to town? Why should that frighten us? Because Santa Claus, the phony, was portrayed as one who would reward us if we were good, punish us if we were bad. This is why I hate that. I hate that whole Santa Claus bit. Because we have millions of children being taught about an invisible granddaddy. And they mistake the real God as having the qualities of Santa Claus. And we teach them about God falsely when they're taught about Santa Claus. That's a subject for another message. But the point is that we teach our children that they're going to be loved when they do well. They're going to be hurt when they do badly. When they grow up and hear about God, they have this image of God. Most of us do. And even though we know better, we still feel it sometimes. That if I fail, God's going to get me for that. Somebody wrote a song. God's going to get you for that. That is a horrible misunderstanding of who God is and what He is like. God is not a cosmic Santa Claus with a bag full of ashes to put in your stocking. He's not a cosmic granddaddy with a stick to beat you with when you do wrong. For if He did that, you would already be dead. So would I. The book of Lamentation says that if it wasn't for the mercies of God, we would already have been destroyed. God is not walking around His creation with a club, seeing whom He may devour. That's the devil who does that. God walked into His creation in the body of a man. And He didn't have a club. What did He have? He had a hand of blessing. He had a hand that when it touched the sick were made whole. He had a hand that when it touched the oppressed, that they were set free. He had a hand that when it touched blinded eyes, they were opened. Without regard for whether the man was worthy of it or not. It was a hand of blessing, not a hand of anger. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9. Verse 8 says, "For God is love." Verse 9 says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Verse 16 says again, and we have known and believed the love that God hath for us. I think we have known the love that God has to us, but we have at times neglected to believe it, neglected to trust it. While we're there in 1 John, let's look at chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What kind of love is this? That we should be called the sons of God. Behold the kind of love that God has shown to us, that he would be willing to call us the sons of God. And then back in Ephesians again, to the second chapter this time. And the fourth verse. But God, who is rich in mercy. Everybody say rich in mercy. Say it again, rich in mercy. See, God just doesn't have enough mercy to get by on. He's rich with it. He's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Everybody say, great love. See, not just love, great love. With his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you know what you are? You're a trophy. Every one of you are a trophy. You're a trophy. You're a trophy that validates the love and the mercy of God. And through all of the ages to come, he will point to you as evidence of his grace and of his mercy. I don't know about you, but boy, I know that that's true. I you know, not that I'm a trophy, but I know that in the ages to come, do you understand what I'm trying to say today? Do you understand what the Spirit of God is trying to get across to us this morning? Paul said, I was chief among sinners. But God has demonstrated his long-suffering and his grace in me, in that he didn't hold that against me. But he drew me out of my sin and brought me into his family. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I didn't bring enough handkerchiefs today. Romans chapter 5. Two more passages of Scripture, and then we're going to have prayer this morning. I'm going to give you an invitation today to come to the altar and receive ministry today if you have a desire to do that. I just feel the love of God so, and I just believe that he wants to minister to some fallen sparrows today. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and what he's trying to get across to us this morning is that he really does care about what's happening in your life. He really cares about what's going on in your life. It may not be significant to anybody else. In fact, all of your friends may be tired of hearing about it. You may have worn out everybody that you know about your problems. But you haven't worn out him. His eye is on the sparrow, and he watches over you. Are you not of more value than many sparrows? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. If you want to know how much God loves you, God exhibited His love. He commendeth His love, or He exhibited, He displayed it, He revealed His love toward us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because we were good enough. He died for us because we were so bad we needed it. He died for us because we were so wretched that without His intervention, we were lost. And He died for you while you were a sinner. Chapter number 8 says, in verse number 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? You know, if He loved you enough to give His Son for you, do you think He would hold anything else back? He gave all that He had for you. He cares about you. He cares deeply. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?